We're continuing our study in Kevin Harney's book, Organic Outreach for Churches. All right, chapter 4. And we're talking about mind shifts. And as you might expect, it's kind of a from to proposition. Whoa. And the first one we said was, we'll just say from unintentional to intentional. Second one was from famine to funding. And that's where we're going to pick up. I thought that we had finished that, but no sooner did I think that I was looking at the OPC's Facebook page, and up came this nice little article on where does your donation to home missions go? And we were just talking about that, weren't we? So it was pretty interesting. So one aspect of our giving to the General Assembly of the OPC is home missions. And this, and one of the things I appreciate about the OPC, and you should expect it in this church, in our presbytery, in the denomination, is transparency. You know, everybody here should know any detail they want to know about the finances. There might be some diaconal financial details that we're not going to share, but as far as the general budget goes, you should know. And that's true for the entire denomination. So there's roughly $1.2 million in the home missions category. And by looking at these categories of giving or of spending, we should be able to tell what are the priorities. So the first category, church planting, $675,000 of that $1.2 million or so goes to church planting. And it's very interesting. 50% of the total budget of new OPC works is covered by this fund or some combination between this fund and a presbytery's local fund. It says there are 11 new evangelists and interns in 2018. There may be as many as 15 new evangelists in 2019. So that's a lot. Evangelists are those men that are called to lead a mission work. They're called organizing pastors or evangelists. And they're expecting by the end of 2019 to have 33 evangelists that are covered by that part of the budget. Church planter training. These are some of the things we were talking about that might be good to have at the local level, too, is training men to plant churches, and they train them not just to go out, but they train them to go out and then to come back after a couple years and get some more training and then come back again, and it's an ongoing process. $125,000. Regional home missionaries. Does anybody know who our regional home missionary is? Dave Crum. Right. $300,000 goes toward the salaries of 11 regional home missionaries. So it obviously doesn't cover all of their salary. The rest of it would come from the presbytery in which they serve. And then home mission staff, that is John Shaw, who's the general secretary, Al Tricarico, which is, am I saying that right, Stephanie? Al Tricarico?
Yeah.
Okay. Is the associate general secretary. And then Katie Stumpf. So there's some other people in here. That's $400,000. And then finally, The last part of it, $70,000 goes to promotions, and that is videos, websites. In fact, they say if you'd like to see an example of the promotional work, go to graceop.org, and you'll see an example of the kinds of promotional videos and material that they put together for Home Missions Church. And that's, so Home Missions is just one aspect. There's the foreign missions aspect, Christian education, Home Missions. That's where, when we give to the denomination, that's where it goes. So there's an example of spending that money, those resources at the denominational level. Anybody have any questions or any more thoughts about what we talked about last week as far as going from famine to funding? All right, I don't see any. So we'll move on to the next mind shift. And then this next couple are a little challenging. I hope you find them challenging. It is from us to them.
You jumped one.
Oh, well, did I leave?
Believing to belong.
Oh, great. That's yes.
Now we know what you're excited about.
No, I'm excited. I'm excited about this one too. Both of them.
Actually, you just didn't want to do this.
Believing to belonging. Is that what it is?
Yes.
Belonging. Okay. Okay. So here's a first thing that came to my mind when I read this chapter. What do you think about that? And how does that apply? How strong of a feeling do people get when they come to visit Harvest? Do they even see that? I mean, does this even apply to us? Go ahead, Joseph.
I think, so I actually don't know who Jeff Hine is. Okay. Denominational affiliation is. I think UBC does a pretty good job of allowing, as far as membership vows go, you could be a non-Cato Baptist, you could be an Armenian and become a member, right? Knowing that you would not hear Armenian preaching, right? Or Baptist leaning preaching or whatever. I guess just informally, I think we're pretty welcoming. My in-laws are always saying, it's a 6 to 7 hour drive to Phoenix. Anyway.
What about that? What do you mean?
Why do they say hard to escape without enjoying some good conversation.
Oh, okay.
All kinds of people here.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. And but this is, I mean, you heard Pastor Schroeder. What was one of the things that he talked about today and stressed from the pulpit, very emotionally?
Our membership vows.
Right.
People have not honored them.
Right. Which says what about this church and this denomination? Right. Well, I'm just saying, at least this church and certainly this denomination. Yes.
We care about what we believe in.
We care about what we believe in.
We care about all the people that have taken these vows.
So we care about membership vows, right? We care, I mean, membership means something, right? Those vows are representative of that. Yes, go ahead.
Membership is also protecting the purity of the church. And I think that there's more definition that needs to go into this. This is way, way, way too broad. There has to be a credible profession of faith. That's not going to happen on the first visit.
Right.
This should be like an incubator, warm, able to grow, make mistakes. This book told about a lady who off the street and a cousin and...
Yeah.
We want to keep people like that here so they can hear more about God's Word. We're not asking them to become members on their second visit here. We're not asking that.
Right.
We want to bring them in. We want to learn to let them love us and learn about us. And, of course, everything is supposed to be for God's glory, but we're not inviting them into membership. That would be wrong.
Very good. Yes, Katie.
I think there's a nice balance between welcoming them and including them in, I know, pretty much everything except for membership meetings and communion. I mean, activities, fellowship, Bible studies, whatever. I know when Elizabeth was coming for over a year before she became a member, she's been very welcome. I remember she said to me, or maybe she said it out loud, but she was surprised that people accepted her here. So that means there's a lot of churches that haven't accepted her. And then yet, like you said, and like Kathy was saying, there is that kind of incubation time. You know, it took a really long time with her to work through everything, and they were harmless. I think they're really balanced.
I think that's good. Yes, Dee?
On the flip side of that, people that become members, that's, I think, fruit of their walk with the Lord. To really understand the nature of vows and what it is they're committing to as a member of the church family.
Which is very important, don't you think? I mean, that's one of the things that goes into becoming a member is to make sure that you understand it, right? So, I mean, and I put this up here as just to provoke some discussion, but I think it's one of those dangers that we do have to be careful of is, a very strong segregation between members and non-members. I mean, yes, there are those areas, and I think, Katie, you might have mentioned some of them, but there are other areas. The main difference, I'll just say, between a member and a non-member is somebody that can be held accountable for their actions, their life, their doctrine, you know, as it pertains to their profession of faith. So if you're putting somebody in a position of accountability, you want that person to be somebody who can be held accountable by those membership vows. Right? So what are some of the positions of accountability that we have in the church?
Set positions.
Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, heads of committees.
Okay. What'd you say?
What do you mean by positions? Do you mean...
Yeah, positions in the church, you know, so people that are in, when I say positions, they're in a place where you want to have accountability of their actions. So, yes, Eric?
So could that be anything which involves more than just a concern for yourself? So if I'm, for instance, if I'm not a member, I can show up and I can only care about what I do. You, we'll say in a formal way, are responsible for somebody other than yourself in some fashion, even if it's just cleaning the bathroom, then there's a need for accountability.
That could go into the discussion, but it may be a little tight of a definition. There may be things that you can have somebody that is responsible for other than themselves, bringing snacks or helping set up snacks or things like that. So I think it's a little, but I think it's in the right direction of those things. Joseph?
Elders and deacons?
Definitely. Definitely.
Secretaries?
You gotta say yes.
Absolutely, yes. What's that?
Board of Directors.
Board of Directors, definitely. So there's a lot of things. So here's one of the questions that I have for you is, and we've talked about this before, but is the church the primary place wherein people are saved? Is it the place, the organism? Is it, you know, for salvation? And so I just a real quick survey. How many of you were saved as a result of you going to a church? So you would attribute your, you know, hearing of the word and God working in your heart and your life as a specific church event. Okay. And how many of you would say that it was outside of the church? This is probably more on the latter than the former. So, yes, Renee.
So a college ministry, would you count that as a church?
I'd say it's parachurch. So, no. That's what I would say.
And then what, so there was also the parachurch organization, we go to Penn State. There's also like a local church who had a pastor who spent a lot of time on campus and conducted service on campus. So it was a ministry of that church. So would you think?
Yeah, I mean,
if you ever went to the church building, you would go to service of just students.
Yeah, I'd say if a ministry is related to a specific church or even a denomination, it's under the authority of it, I would say, yeah, that's church related, right? I don't see anything wrong with that. But most of these organizations, like I was in Navigators, others might have been in Campus Crusade or Crew or whatever they call it now, and others, I was also just in a Bible study that a retired Baptist missionary taught on campus, and I don't know, he just asked permission to do that and he did it. So you know, there's a variety of ways that God brings us to his word and brings his word into our hearts. The church is you know, our goal is that the church is the primary organism for that to take place. It should be our goal. And that's why we're talking about this. But it's not necessarily always the case. God uses a variety of means to bring his children to himself. So I'm going to erase this because I'm not what I want to convey at all. And just to summarize this by saying membership vows are important. And the fact that we accept people in our congregation and love them and make them feel welcome, if not necessarily comfortable. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we want to make people feel comfortable where they are, but we do want to say we want to love them and welcome them. There are ways to do that and still hold our membership vows in high regard, as Scripture tells us to. As we unite with one another and we're a community, there are ways to love, instruct, and include unbelievers and even maybe believers that have not made those membership vows yet. Does everybody agree? Disagree with that? Joseph disagrees. You saw his hand.
Can you give some examples of Adria besides like on this copy?
Of examples of what? I'm sorry, you were turning when you said the important words.
Of making people feel comfortable.
I didn't say that. I said make them feel welcome and loved, not necessarily comfortable.
I haven't read this chapter.
Okay.
Maybe these were explained in the chapter. What's the thing to do about comfortable?
Well, I mean, if somebody, especially if they're an unbeliever,
right,
and they're in your midst, that's where that might fall into place. You don't necessarily want to affirm their unbelief,
yeah,
and therefore make them feel uncomfortable. And I think sometimes we, you know, there's probably a tendency to feel apologetic for people that are feeling uncomfortable as God's word comes to bear on their lives. So, yes.
And it seems like many churches in our culture today are trying very, very, very hard to look as much like the world as possible. And when they're called on it, their answer is, we want unbelievers to feel comfortable. So we want to look like what they're used to. Mm-hmm. And I had a pastor once, Pastor Schroeder, the second sermon I ever heard him preach, he said, the world has no use for a church that looks like itself, which I thought was great. And then I had a previous pastor who said something to the effect of, the church is not supposed to be culturally relevant. The church is supposed to be counterculture. The church has always been counterculture.
Right.
So in that sense, I would so agree that we're not here to make people comfortable. Love, yes. Welcome, yes. Not necessarily comfortable. That's
between
the Holy Spirit and the heart, what their level of comfort is.
All right. Rick?
Basically what she said.
I had two things. Uh-huh. But normally if the Holy Spirit is convicting us, it's not very comfortable.
Right.
And if we're not convicted of sin to need a Savior, then we have to question salvation. So,
right.
Of a false
sense of salvation. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we don't want to get in the way of that, for sure. But then as far as, we were coming here for a long time before we could become members, and that was a little bit of a joke.
Not very funny, obviously.
Well, some people take longer than others, that's all I'll say.
Normally I'm better at those.
Did we wait long enough?
The question is. But I think we felt like we belonged from the first time we came. And then we've had people that came to us, you're not members? Okay. So a lot of people thought we were members. And so when we were not.
Yeah. And I think when you read this chapter, when he says from believing to belonging, he's saying that once you believe, you're a member. I mean, that's kind of the common practice in churches. But when you came as believers. Mm-hmm. I guess what we're talking about are people that come here, they don't believe. They don't know anything. Well, maybe they know something. I mean, there's various degrees of, experience and unbelief. But they come here and they're completely, this is a totally new world to them. They don't know, they don't understand. And so the leap from where they are to membership is huge, right? I mean, that's something that only the Holy Spirit can cause somebody to go from unbelief to professing their faith as they become members. And it's the process that we as members and believers need to be sensitive to, that, hey, there are people here that don't understand our language, that are not at all familiar. They don't have the decoder ring for the counterculture, And sometimes we can be a little more emphasizing things that people don't even understand what we're talking about. So that's where I think we have to be careful. We have to be sensitive. We want to encourage, all of our interactions should be those that love them and welcome them and encourage them to faith in Christ, right? And that's what this statement, that I said was, there are ways to love, instruct, and include unbelievers in our midst. Yes, Stephanie.
I'm just thinking back to a personal experience of coming into specifically a conservative form denomination. I didn't grow up in the culture, so there was a lot of culture that I didn't understand. And thankfully, the Lord was kind and brought specific people into my life. But, if he hadn't, for example, a person type that I'm looking with, but I could have easily walked in there just having a hymnal alone. Just felt unwelcome. because I did not grow up with that. I don't know anything about it. I remember one person saying, you know, later in my Christian life, you know, well, who doesn't know, you know, mighty fortresses are God? Well, I didn't.
Right.
I didn't grow up with that. I never heard that song, you know, growing up. All of it was just torn. And so maybe like practically for Joseph, you know, yes, we can offer them coffee, but we can also get to know them just to see what some of their history is in terms of their interaction in worship, or, you know, if they've had any church involvement in their life, to even be able to say, hey, you want me to go over what a hymnal is? I mean, it seems like silly for us because we're so used to it in many ways, but you know, that would have been really helpful to me, that somebody could say, hey, this is not something we just assume everybody on earth knows about,
right,
but that this is unusual in our culture to be singing from a book. And you may not know how to read music, or is there any way I can help you?
Right.
You know, or make it familiar with you, or just acknowledge that it's awkward in our culture.
Yeah. And that's a good reminder. That's an excellent reminder. Yes, Renee?
I'm also thinking it's probably more common than unbelievers coming in, believers do not perform. But either just came here not knowing what a Reformed church is, or they're coming here because they know a little bit and they want to know more. And what ways can we help them to further understand the Reformed thing?
And I would say, if they have questions about the sermon, I mean, I think the preaching of God's word reveals a lot about what the Reformed faith is. Talking to them about what was preached, what we talked about in Sunday school, Bible studies, things like that, I think are excellent ways to help somebody that is coming from other than a Reformed view into understanding what the Reformed view is. But let me just say this, and I see some hands up. One of the things that you will probably hear is, you know, from the pulpit, from Gabe and Mark and me, is we'll say things that are going on that you guys already know. I mean, you've known for 20 years. Like, if you look at the bottom of page 2 of your bulletin, you'll see this. Well, there's a reason for that. It's because there may only be 2 or 3 people in here that have never seen our order of worship, but we don't want those people left out. And so that's one of the things that we as members, you know, as regular attendees, should be aware of and be okay with, you know. And if you don't hear that, if you stop hearing that, you start, you know, we just kind of skim over those things and take for granted that everybody knows those things. We want to know about it because we want people to feel like they're included, even if they aren't Reformed, if they're not believers, if they aren't members. So, okay, I saw like 3 or 4 hands up. Joseph?
Really sure. I just want to clarify. That is what I was trying to ask.
That's what you're asking?
And
oh,
for,
sorry.
For the things you were saying, clarifying the bulletin, saying this is what our liturgy is about, you know.
Yeah.
That's what I was asking.
And I think, Rick, I remember you had these place markers in your pocket, and I asked you, what are those for? And you said, well, because...
Everybody asked me what they were for.
Yeah, well, then maybe everybody already knows.
I don't know.
Okay, so Rick had these little placeholders, and he would put them in the hymnal for each song that we were going to sing. He would look at the order of worship and say, okay, this is hymn 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever. And then he had his place markers in there so that he knew where to turn quickly rather than fumbling around and everything. And probably one of the things that we can do, you know, D and the people up front, is give people a little bit more time when you say, okay, we're going to turn to hymn number 494. Well, it's not an immediate response, is it? It can take a hymn number, hymn, which hymn? There's all kinds of books in front of us. It just sometimes takes a little while to...
Both red.
Yeah, I know.
Red one, huh?
Yes.
By the way, the last 2 weeks I have used my bookmarkers, I have grown.
He's graduated.
So,
can you pass me down?
So, okay, wait. Cindy had her hand up. And then
there's an excellent tool available. Daniel Hyde wrote the book of What to Expect in a Reformed Worship Service.
Oh. Okay.
He came from non-Mormon background, and it's not a lengthy book.
Yeah.
Lays it out very well.
Occasionally, we will have a Sunday school class on our liturgy. You know, every it's probably been 3 or 4 years, but that'll come up in our instruction, and that's something that's talked about to some degree. I don't know exactly how much, but when you're in a new member's class, that comes up then. But a lot of what we're talking about precedes that. So, yes, Dee.
This is just kind of a general observation. You know, my daughter has lived in Ohio, and they went to a Beaver Creek OPC there, and now they're in a PCA.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And I've been to both churches several times, and I have to say, the OPC in Beaver Creek, while they were not unfriendly, when I returned, they were like, yeah, hi. And then the PCA in Pensacola, I don't know if it's Southern Hospitality or what, but I'm welcomed with open arms, and, you know, people sit and they talk with you, they approach you, they want to know how you're visiting. Oh, you're Jack's mom, and, you know. I mean, the welcome is completely different, and I don't know if it's because of our OPC or our Presbyterian Puritan sameness, I don't know, but...
There
it is. I'm just putting it. Yeah. And when I know John Garrison too, he would say that. He would go, I've been to lots of OPC. Mm-hmm. And it really depends on the body.
Yeah. I agree.
And I really applaud leadership to that encourages us, get out there. And, you know, I mean, we have a pastor's wife who is the epitome of the creator, which is wonderful. I mean, she's an example for all of us. Because, I mean, you might think I'm an outgoing person, and you're kind of shy, you know? It's not my gift to go. Seriously, it really isn't my gift to go up and start a conversation. I work at it. I really do.
Yeah,
and just
that's
for the record, the Van Otter was, to me, got in as members really fast, and I'm so happy. Because, I mean, they came, and I think that's a, like I was saying before, a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and you walk with the Lord. I have a son who requested his membership be withdrawn from
yeah.
the church, you know, from our church, and then he's not going to church anymore. So I really think it speaks to your walk with the Lord.
Yeah. Katie and then Renee.
I think that, and I don't know if that's exceptional, I don't know if that's possible for OPC or not, but I don't think that's here. I mean, I think I've said this in the past, the first day of course, everyone thought we were someone else, but everywhere we were invited to lunch by two people and a birthday party, the very first time we met.
It could be
I think people are going to remember people's names too. I know I have people right now.
I couldn't understand me.
Well, and I was thinking about when Wyona would come, you know, and Troy's mom came again today. And we know these people. Yes, they just visit occasionally, but they're welcome. Greeted warmly.
Right. And that's something that we don't want to take for granted, because that can change. You know, we're fickle people. And our moods can change, and that can be true for an entire congregation. So we have to continually be bringing this before the Lord and asking His Spirit to work in us, so that we don't lose that love for everybody that is around us. So, yes, Renee, and then Ellie.
We've been to lots of OPC, SPCA, different parts of the country, as well as other denominations. And it really just depends on that congregation, which I don't think is a function of reform versus non-reform, PC versus OPC, it's just that congregation. And I think especially the leadership of that congregation sets the tone.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just really thankful for our pastor and Kenny. I really just think
so. Yes, Ellie.
We must have been at least 30 different OPCs.
Oh.
And we go on vacation, we seek them out. And it has been all up the West Coast, and it has been all across the country. And most of them are very welcome, but we have had one that we were not even acknowledged.
Mm.
I mean, we walked in, we walked out, and when we walked out, we didn't know how to get back to the freeway. We walked back in, and we asked them. They didn't say anything. They gave us the route to the freeway. It really depends on the
conversation. Yeah. Eric, last one on this.
So I think it also cultures. You know, if we were suddenly to fly into Hungary and go to Bucharest or to Senegal, you know, there's so much there that you could spend your whole life there and not understand. And I think the Reformed faith is similar in that there's so much there that you can't just, in a few announcements, give everybody the context. And for example, I remember when I was learning about the Reformed faith, listening to a sermon, and the pastor says, "Now that's Arminian, not Armenian, and you need to know the difference." And I thought, "I don't know the difference."
Right.
And it was months later when I figured it out. But there's so much depth here, which is why we're here. So recognizing there's probably a few key things that we always need to be hitting on, like you mentioned, the bulletin on page 2. Stephanie mentioned, you know, there are these very obvious things that we do, but then there's so much. You just got to be here and soak it in over time in order to.
Excellent. Yeah. Thanks.
Okay. It's good to hear the nuances, though, because we are all raising children in the church. And so I was thinking of your bookmarks and, you know, teaching your child preparation for the service, you know, being prepared. You're standing before the living God. And I know that's hard for them to understand, especially if they're wiggly. But just in part, as part of your training, helping them to see ways where they can prepare their heart for service and understand, why do we have to pray for 15 minutes? You know, what is the purpose of this? And all of those things are so important to, you know, training them as part of their love for Jesus Christ and for the people of God, that there's a purpose in it, that we don't do it just as some rogue thing. And so just even bringing that up, so, you know, we mentioned the Red Hen Hills because we want to welcome people, and maybe teaching our kids that, you know, how to be welcoming to people. Because, you know, some people just are that way, and other people have to work at it.
Right.
So I think it's really good that we have these conversations, and it's encouraging to me, because we so want our kids to grow up in the church and see these special things that make what we, you know, how we worship and why we worship part of their salvation.
And, you know, I'll just say that if you see somebody that's struggling with a hymnal, what do you do? You know, they're like,
give them yours,
right? You help them out. Be quick. Hopefully they got 2 or 3 offers and they can pick which one they want. But that's the kind, you know, that's how quick we should be to reach out to those around us. So I'm just going to put this number 4 up here, from us to them. Remember, we're talking about mind shifts. And this kind of falls in with, I think, what Eric was talking about, the depth and the breadth of the Reformed faith and how much is there. We tend to get, I'm going to say, lost in it sometimes, right? There's so much to learn that we want to focus on that. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. Yes, we want to expand our knowledge of Scripture and who God is and how He works in the world and how He works through us in the world. And we need training to do that. We need time to do that. We need focus on us to do that. But the tendency is that becomes our focus, is our own sanctification, our own walk, our own training. And so if we view church as primarily a place for those that are members to be fed and to be nurtured and to be trained, then we're going to forget about those that aren't there yet.
And so, and this isn't to say that you can't do both, and that's what this is all about. I think a lot of this is, how do you strike a good balance? You know, I think there should be outreach. You know, outreach. There should be discipleship. Ship, and there should be shepherding. Right? So, those, they all have a relationship with one another. Depending upon where we are, but we can't just shut down one, or, you know, focus on one, or focus on the other, or, you know, not pay attention to shepherding and so on. Those are the things that we should be, as a church, spending our time and our energy and our resources developing and growing in. And so I think what he's saying here is that this is what is typically viewed as the mission of the church, and maybe more like this. So next week when we come back, we'll talk more about how do we strike that balance? How do we avoid the us versus them, and be successful in our mission as a church? Okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us, and you show that love in so many ways. One of those ways is while we were still enemies. You sent your Son to die for us. And here we are talking about people that we don't really know yet whether they're a friend or an enemy of yours, and how we interact with them. Give us the same heart that you have for the lost, we pray, Lord, that we would seek them out, that we would go out of our comfort zones in order to love and to make them feel welcome, and see them nurtured and trained and discipled in the truth of your word. We pray that you would use us in that, and work in us, Lord. Cause us to mature in our walk so that we so greatly desire to do that as well. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We pray that you would bless the rest of it, give us rest and good fellowship. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.